Look with me in Psalm 25. Psalm 25. This week in our junior chapel, the lesson and the sermon was on obedience. It was on obedience, and so, you know, with kids, you spend quite a bit of time teaching children how important it is to obey. And it dawned on me, obedience just ain't for kids. Go ahead, Brother Darrell, you can put the title slide up. Obedience, it ain't just for kids. It's for all of us. The lesson of obedience. So let's look here in Psalm 25. We're going to be looking at the life of David, and maybe you might say his struggle with obedience, his desire for obedience. But Psalm 25 is a psalm of David where he is expressing his desire to know God's ways, to follow, and his burden to follow God's way. So we're going to read a few verses here in this chapter, beginning at verse 4 of Psalm 25. It says, "Show me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach the way that he shall choose." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your grace and your love. And Lord, we ask you to speak to us today. Lord, help us to have a heart that says yes to you, and we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I did not attend OBI, but Rebecca did, and she was in class with Brother Cantor. And Brother Cantor's definition of holiness was a heart attitude towards God that always says yes. That always says yes. You know, when we talk about obedience with children, it's always, don't tell your mama no. Don't tell your mama no. Say yes, sir. And learning that habit of obedience is an important thing for a young person to develop, because we want them to have the right heart attitude. We want it to be the direction of their life. We want it to be the direction of their life. And the obedience isn't always about the do's and the don'ts, but it's about the direction. It's about the bent of your spirit. It's about the direction that you set yourself to move towards, is that I want to be pleasing to God. I want to please the Lord. And that's what David is expressing here in this psalm. He's saying, Lord, I want to know your ways. Lead me in truth. I'll wait all the day. Teach me, Lord, your paths. Show me these things. And David's bent, his heart, is to say, Lord, I want to do your will. You look at... We're going to look at the life of David and see a couple of incidents where that he accomplished this. And then we're also going to look at an incident where he failed to do this. Because obedience isn't something that you just You arrive at a certain place at it, and you check it off your list and say, well, that's done. I've got that mastered. I'm over that. I'm always going to be open. No, obedience is something that in the life of a believer, it's something that we have to each and every day come with a heart of surrender that says, yes, Lord, to God. That says, yes, Lord, to God. Obedience is the direction of our heart. It's not necessary. When you look at the life of David, he had a heart after God. He had a heart after God. Did he disobey? He did. In some points, you might say he disobeyed worse than Saul did, the king that he replaced. You might say that his sins were more egregious than Saul's sins, as you account them from a human perspective. But the difference was is that in Saul's heart was not towards God, but David's heart was. Psalm 40 says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, the law is within my heart. Psalm 86:11 says, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Psalm 18:21 says, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. He has a direction about himself. But David also experienced the failure in this area of his life. Psalm 51:3, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. We read the verse in Psalm 25 in verse 7 that said, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Psalm 143 in verse 2 says, and enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. David didn't live a perfect life, but he had the heart that was directed to obey God. It was more than just a ritual for him. David, early on in his reign, we're going to look at a scene in his life early on in his reign that's found in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And we're going to look at this incident in his life, and we're going to talk about some aspects of obedience. There's three parts to obeying. There's asking, there's listening, and there's acting. That's pretty much what we want our kids to do, right? Did you ask? Did you listen? Did you do what Daddy said? As simple as it is to teach our children those concepts, those are the same concepts that you and I have to put into practice every day of our lives as we serve the Lord. You know, the rich young ruler, he came to Jesus and he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But he wasn't willing to listen. Balaam, he asked, Lord, can I go? But he wasn't willing to listen. They both heard what God said. It came into their ears, but they were not willing, and they did not have the desire to follow God's ways. Asking indicates a desire to know. Listening is more than just the physical ability. It's the mind saying, yes, I hear what you say. I remember when Seth was a little boy, that I was getting on to him. I don't know how old he was. I was getting on to him. I was probably fussing at him, and he was not doing what I said, and I finally got him down on the steps, and I had him sit down. I said, Seth, why are you not listening to me? And he said, because I can't see your face. I can't see your face. His attention was not on my words. We have to give our attention to the word of the Lord. We have to put our mind towards hearing what God would tell us to do. So here in 2 Samuel chapter 5, we have this story. David has ascended to the throne. There have been some years of civil war. He's been able to overcome. He reigned in Hebron. Now he's reigning over all of Israel. And because he has come to the throne, the Philistines have decided that they are not going to allow this new king who has deceived them in many ways in the past, who has been a hindrance to them, has defeated their armies in the past. The Philistines say, we could never have this king. We've got to take care of David now and get him off the scene. And so they come out against David. And so David here in this moment of his life, in verse 17, it says, but when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. And the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver me into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thy hands. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of water. Therefore he called the name of the place Baal Perazim. We see in this instance that David, he's already a mighty warrior. He's fought a many a battle. He's went in and out. He's fought against the Philistines. He's fought against other enemies of Israel. He's defeated Goliath. He's done many things in his history as a mighty warrior. He was a warrior that was celebrated by the people of Israel, that when they would return to battle, the women would come out to meet them and say, David has slain his tens of thousands. David was an accomplished warrior. He had been in this place before. He had faced the Philistines before. But I want you to notice that what he did in this moment is he didn't go make his own plan. He didn't say, okay, I know how to handle this one. We've done this before. I know what we ought to do. But what David decided to do at the beginning, when he realized a battle was about to be fought, he said, I'm going to inquire of the Lord. God wants us to ask. Sometimes in our life, we feel like, I've been here before. I know what to do. I've faced this in the past. I know strategy of war. I don't need to ask. I know how to handle this. And as adults, we sometimes find ourselves in that place. I know what to do. I know how to turn. I know what's next. But what God wants from us as a matter of obedience is he wants us to continually express our dependence and our reliance on him. To say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? The jailer inquired, what must I do to be saved? To come to the Lord and inquire of him. It's the desire to know what God wants. A desire to know what God wants. Sometimes we don't ask because we have too much confidence in ourselves. Sometimes we don't ask because we know what the answer is. Sometimes we do, just like our kids. Did you ask to go out? No. Even as adults, our kids probably don't know this saying, but I'm going to guess most of you adults know this saying. Better to ask forgiveness than permission. Yeah? Better to ask forgiveness than permission. And that's the way we treat God sometimes. I've got my plan. I'm going to do my thing. God is not the consideration. It's my will and my way and my desire that I'm looking for. But David, here in this situation of his life, he understood the necessity. And he moved his heart that direction to inquire of the Lord and say, Lord, what should we do? Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into my hands? Instead of saying, Lord, I'm going to go out here and I'm going to defeat those Philistines on your behalf and for your glory, and here I go, God. He said, Lord, shall I go? shall I go? And the Lord answered him and said, you sure enough need to, David. Go right ahead. The battle is yours. I'm going to give them into your hands. Well, as we keep reading here, this story goes on. That after that great victory at Baal Perazim, verse 21 says, and there they left their images, and David and his men burned them, and the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be when thou hearest the sound of the going of the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. It happened again. Same Philistines. They had a win. They had a victory. But in a little short period of time, they gathered and mustered an army together again because they knew they needed to take care of David. And here they come again. And again, David could have said, okay, we did this last week. Okay, we did this last month. Okay, I did this last year. I know what to do. Here we go. Let's go, guys. Let's go after him. But no, David expressed his heart desire to make sure and to know that he was in the will of God. He expressed his submission to the authority of God, and he said, Lord, shall I go up? And this time, the Lord changed things around and said, nope, don't do it. Don't do it. I got another plan, David. I want you to go over here on this side and wait. You're not going to attack straight on like you did the last time. You're not going to bring your army with full force the way that you did straight at them. I've got another plan, and you're going to wait on me, David. You're going to go over here to this side, and you're going to wait with your army. And you're going to wait until you hear a sound. Now, I don't know that David has ever had a battle go this way before. And lots of times when we ask, Lord, what will you have me to do? Lord, what is it that you desire from me? Sometimes he'll give us a way to do something or a direction to do something that may not make sense to us. But like David, he said, Lord, that's exactly what I'm going to do. That's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to go over to that direction, a compass behind. I'm going to go against those mulberry trees, and I'm going to wait till I hear the rustling of the sound in the mulberry trees. David asked. He asked God. He listened to what God wanted to do. Asking expresses desire and dependence. Listening involves surrender. David submitted to God's plan. He did not argue. Jehoshaphat put the singers out there in front. Let them go first in the battle. King of Israel, dig ditches in that valley. Sometimes God asks us to do things that we don't understand, and we may not know what the end is going to be. Disciples, go back to Jerusalem and tarry there until ye be endued with power. What does that mean, Lord? What does that mean? We don't know, but he told us. And I'm going to obey, the 120 said. Obedience. The obedience, when we express our obedience and we have asked, we have listened, and then we fulfill his word, then what we see is a demonstration of his power on our behalf. Because look what happened here to David. The first time he went up to battle, he was able to win the victory. He was able to win the victory. This time, there was an even greater demonstration of God's presence. Because when you look at those verses, the hearing of the sound of the going in the tops of the mulberry trees, and it says, then shall the Lord go out before thee. In this instance, it was the very presence and the Spirit of God, and that going in the tops of the mulberry trees points to the host of heaven that went out before David. And that battle was won not just in a physical way, but in a spiritual way. It was a spiritually won battle. God's presence comes when we obey. His presence comes when we obey. There was another instance in David's life. Let's look in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. We're about 30 years down the road in David's life. We're about 30 years down the road. He's had a lot of victories. He's even had, and there's been a few failures that have happened. And David is in this situation now, near the end of his reign, and he decides he's going to do something. He decides he's going to do something. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, "Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it." And Joab answered, "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?" Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 430,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab, and God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, "I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly." In this situation, we see David, he failed to follow the lesson he had already learned. Because we see he decided to do this without asking. Without asking. He decided, "I want to count how many soldiers I have. I want to know how big my army is." And the Joab, when he tells Joab what he's going to do, Joab's reaction, even though Joab was a bloody man who was very vile in the way that he had executed his office, and we see the judgment of God come upon him later, Joab understood what was happening here. He looked at the situation and said, "David, why would you commit this trespass?" But David had come to a place to where that he said, "I want to number my armies. I want to know how big my armies are." God had warned them in the law, when you have a king, don't count your armies. Don't count your armies, because I will go before you and I will fight your battles. God had already told them, you don't need to know. When you have a king and you have an army, you don't need to know how many you have, because I will fight the battles for you. But David, he got it on his mind, he got it in his heart that he wanted to know how many soldiers he had in his army. David has seen the Lord work. He understands what God has done. He's many years down the road of learning the lessons of how to trust God and what God can do for him. But for some reason, in this moment, he failed to do what he knew to do. He didn't ask. If he would have asked, he would have heard the voice of God. David didn't want to know the answer. He wanted to do his own thing. He didn't ask because of his own pride, because of his own self-will, because of his trust in his own abilities and his own powers. He didn't listen to scripture that had already been, he knew the law of God, but he ignored it. He ignored the warning of Joab. He wasn't willing to listen, as even God was trying to step between him and his sin. And David didn't act as God would have desired for him to do. You know, God spoke to Jonah, said, Jonah, go to Nineveh. What did Jonah do? He went down to Joppa, the opposite direction. He went down to the sea. He went down into a ship to get away from what God had told him to do. God had spoke to him and told him to go to Nineveh, but he wasn't willing to listen and he wasn't willing to act. How many times in our lives do we fail to do God's will because we, first of all, we just have our own plan. We make our own way. We set our own path instead of bringing it to God and saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? What direction in my life do you want me to take? Sometimes we find ourselves, we get older and older and we think, well, I've been through this. I've done this before. But David, he had the same thoughts and it brought him to judgment. And it brought all of Israel to judgment. David was unwilling to ask. He was unwilling to listen. And he was only going to do what he wanted to do. Obedience isn't just for kids. David's in the end of his reign, yet he finds himself in this failure of obedience. And we mentioned that when we obey, it brings the presence of God. Oh, when we disobey, it brings the presence of God too. It brings the presence of God as well. Because in this moment, we see that in the very next verse, verse 9, and the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, the Lord stepped in. The Lord stepped in and brought a reprimand, brought correction to what David had done. And we see that in this scenario that David was given the choice of three possibilities of punishment. And so David chose that pestilence would come. And so as it was coming, and David has realized his sin and he's realized where he is, that he goes out to meet the judgment of God. And he says, as he stands before the judgment of God, he says, I will not rest until I find a place for God. What David had to realize, I've got to put God back in the right place of my life. He had put himself on the throne. He had put himself in the position of authority. He had put himself in the position of making decisions. He had put himself there, but he said, I've got to find a place for my God. When we fail to obey, we have to come to that realization as David did. Lord, I got to put you back on the throne. I got to put you back in the proper place of authority. I got to allow you to call the shots. I got to put you back as the one that I depend on, that I trust in, that I turn to in every circumstance of my life. This goes into even commonplace. We're talking about things of battle and things of war. These were the common business that kings operate in. We all operate in common things of business and common things of life that we've learned how to do, and that we how the family operates, how the home operates, how the business operates, how I work on my job, how I interact in my neighborhood. All of those common places of life, God doesn't want us to separate it spiritually from the thing just coming to church, but it's our whole life. Every part of our life has to be surrendered and say, Lord, in this, what will you have me to do? God's judgment was seen because of his disobedience. The obedience or lack thereof will bring a manifestation of God. Why? Because he loves us. He will show himself strong on those whose hearts are towards him, but he'll also chase after those whose hearts have turned away. And it's the goodness of God that reaches out to us. We want to his presence. We want to see his presence. When Peter and the disciples had went back to their common business after the resurrection, after the crucifixion, They went to the sea, their common place of business, and they fished all night. But they caught no fishes. And the next morning, that man on the shore said, "Cast your net on the other side, Peter." Peter could have said, "There ain't no sense in doing that. I've done this before. It's over. We're coming in." But somebody recognized, maybe we ought to do this. Maybe I ought to obey. Maybe I ought to hear the voice. And they cast their net on the other side, and God demonstrated his power in their obedience. It's in our little acts of obedience that God shows his power. When we say that word to that person in passing, as the Lord has prompted us to do. When we come into the house of the Lord and we raise our hands in worship, little acts of obedience. In those small acts of obedience, God will demonstrate his power. If we will just tune in, you know, I'm going to use an analog illustration here. You got that AM radio. You got to tune it in. You got to get it tuned in. And back in the day, you could pick up radio stations from St. Louis, Missouri, here in Kentucky, at night. You could pick up the New York radio stations. You might still can, I'm not sure, at night. But you had to get down there with the dial, and you had to get real sensitive to it. And then you'd get it in just the right spot, and you could hear what they were saying in New York City. And you could hear what they were saying in St. Louis, Missouri. You could hear what they were saying in New Orleans, those big radio stations, and Atlanta. But you had to get tuned in. David's heart was tuned in to God in that early story. But in the second story, he had let his heart get tuned out. He wasn't listening. He wasn't asking. He wasn't hearing. And he found himself not obeying. Those disciples on that ship, they wasn't sure who that guy was at this moment. But they went ahead and said, "Let's do it. Cast that net on the other side." When they saw that fish come, that load of fish that they caught in their net, they said, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's the Lord." When we are tuned into him, simple acts of obedience bring an awesome revelation of God's power. Philip was told to go to the desert, and so he went. "Why am I here, Lord? I'm in the desert." That chariot right there, the one coming, probably the only one. Probably sat there for a long time. And that Enoch was saved. You know what the amazing thing about this? I don't know. There's not a lot of people in Scripture or in the history of time that have been translated from one place to another. But Philip was, because he obeyed. He obeyed. He was tuned in. "I've got a great revival going here, Lord. I need to stay right here with this thing going on right here. People are getting saved left and right, filled with the Holy Ghost. All kinds of things are happening. I can't leave this revival, Lord." Go to the desert. Because of his obedience, he saw a demonstration of God's power that you and I are only going to see when he comes again. And we're translated out of this place to a new place. When we obey, obedience just isn't for children. It's for you and me. We got to say, "Lord, what will you have me to do? Lord, I want to hear. I want to have a heart that is inclined to you. I want to, as those words in Psalm, show me your way, teach me your paths. I wait all day for you." We have to have that heart that's tuned in to our Savior. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you teach us this lesson. Lord, there's been occasions that I've learned this lesson the hard way, like David, because of my disobedience, because of my unwillingness to rely on you and relying on self. Lord, the failure was seen. Lord, we come before you humbly asking for your grace. Lord, help us to learn to obey. Lord, to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Lord, help us to trust you. We thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to walk in obedience day in and day out. Not just a checklist of do's and don'ts, but Lord, give us a heart that's seeking to follow and find you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your patience that you have towards us. Praise the name of the Lord. Let's stand together.